You hear me say it every Sunday, and I'm going to continue to say it, is that we are and will continue to be a church that prays. And we will always pray. Amen. We will continue to pray because it is only through prayer. Well, I just know. It is only through prayer that healing will come in all ways, whether it be a physical healing, whether it be a spiritual healing, whatever it may be. And so we're always coming before God with all kind of prayer requests and supplication. And so, as I've said every time, as I will continue to say, the altars are always open for us to be able to come and to pray, or if God is guiding you there in your seats. So, very good. Yes, sir.
Praise God.
You know what? Thank you for that testimony, because you know what? I can't wait to hear what I have to say. Because my prayer every single day is that I am nothing but a conduit for the Holy Spirit to flow through and into the life of each and every one. Thank you for that testimony. Let's go. Let's hear what Jesus has to say this morning. We've been talking about puzzles. We've been using it as a metaphor. We've been talking about the pieces that we've even laid up here on the altar. And this morning, we're going to conclude our sermon, The Christmas Story, as we're talking about puzzles. Now, when we began talking about puzzles, we said this, that if we like to put a puzzle together, well, I'll put it this way. If you like putting puzzles together, you probably only like to put the puzzles together for the picture that's on the front that you want to see. That was completely wrong English, wasn't it? That made no sense whatsoever. When you look at the front of a puzzle, is what I'm trying to say, you only want to put that puzzle together if you like the picture that's on the front of the box. That sounded a lot better. Okay. So whether it's a picture of maybe a landscape, maybe it's a beautiful mountain or a lake or something like that, and you like that picture, then you would want to put the puzzle together. Or if you're an animal lover, maybe there's a picture of an animal, a horse or a cat. I don't know. I don't know about cats. But anyway, for those of you who like cats, maybe there's something in there that you would want to see on the front of that box, and you would want to put that puzzle together. Perhaps it's even like what we've done here during this Christmas season, and I've got this little puzzle of a Christmas tree and some gifts, and I don't know, maybe you like that picture, so you would say, hey, I would put that puzzle together. My guess would be this, though. If your face was on the front of a puzzle box, you would probably like to put that one together the most. Now, some of you are like, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, but I would argue with you. I would argue with you. You see, because all of us in here, at some level or another, have a little bit of selfishness inside of us, okay? Now, follow me on this. I know this. There are places, I think Walmart or some other places, you can do it online, where you can actually take a photo of anything. But if you take a photo of yourself and you send that photo in, they can actually make a real puzzle out of the photo. I don't know if you know that or not, but I've heard it done. But see, every single one of us, we like to look at the front of the box. We like to look at the picture at the front of the box. And when we look at it, we like to look at ourselves, because all of us are just a little bit selfish. And I'll prove it this way by saying this. If there is a group photo, if I were to take a group photo from my vantage point looking out at you right now, and I were to take a snapshot of it, and I were to put it up on the screen, who's the first person that you would probably look for? Mm-hmm, yeah. Yourself, right? Now, why is that? Is it because we're so full of vanity and everything? No. It's because we have a perception of the image that we think that we're showing other people, right? And we want to make sure that that image is good and right. And usually, after we see a picture of ourselves, especially if it's in a group or something, usually we're probably critical of ourselves, of, you know, I don't like this or I don't like that. But regardless, the first person that we look for in these photos are us. Because our lives are completely focused on who we are and what it is that we can do. And the question is, in this photo of us, is there any room for somebody else? Now listen, we all know somebody who is like this, all right? We know somebody, of course it's no one in here, I'm sure, that is just a little bit self-centered. They like to talk about themselves a lot. You know, if they could get married to themselves, they would, because they are the ones that they are in love with the most, is themselves. But all of us maybe have a little bit of a tendency to see ourselves just that way. We like the picture on the box of this thing called life to be a picture of us. Now, God has given us certain gifts, and he's given us abilities. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that means that the Holy Spirit has equipped you with gifts. Now, what happens is that with these gifts, we begin to use these gifts, and they're awesome. They're gifts. They're not natural abilities that come to us. They are gifts from the Spirit, and they are meant to build the body up. They're meant to build the body of Christ up. But sometimes in these gifts, what we begin to do is we begin to use them for ourselves. And then we begin to see this God who gave us the gift, instead of this huge God that gave us something, we begin to see that our gift, or us, self, gets a little bit bigger than God. And that pendulum begins to swing because of something that God has gifted us with and given to us. Zechariah was a lot like this. You see, Zechariah is a man that we're going to read about here in just a second. Zechariah had a picture on his box, okay, on his puzzle box. If we go back even a couple weeks ago, we talked about King Herod. Remember King Herod in the picture on his box? The picture on his box was all about himself, and there was no room for Jesus. Remember that when we talked about that? We talked about Simeon last week. We said that the picture on Simeon's box was in the center, that he was obsessed. He was obsessed with the thought of the Messiah, and then everything else built around it. That was the picture on his box. This morning we're going to take a look at Zechariah and a young lady by the name of Mary. We're going to see who's on the front of their box. But let me tell you about Zechariah first. Zechariah was a wise guy. Not wise guy as in wise guy. Wise guy is he was one of the wisest men in town. He was a priest. This meant that to be a priest, especially in Jewish times, you had to be the best of the best. If you got a 4.0 back then, that didn't even cut it. You had to be a step above to be able to be a priest in the time. And so Zechariah was the best of the best. There was nothing more that this man can do. He had reached the pinnacle of what it meant to love God, follow God, and be a man who was religious. Well, Zechariah also had a wife. And her name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth also was in that priestly line. They had everything that a person could want. They were the best of the best. They were honored in their town. They knew about God. They knew about religion. They knew about all the traditions. Everything seemed to be going their way. But there was one thing that they were missing. They were missing a child, an heir. We're going to find that Zechariah and Elizabeth had both been praying to God, asking him, will you give us a child? If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin to read this story about Zechariah. And this is what we're going to discover, is that on the front of this box, on the picture of this box, he loved God. There is no doubt in that. But he's going to miss it. He's also going to miss it. And I want us to see as we begin to read this that we can love God with everything that we are. We could be the best of the best, but we could still miss it. And we'll find out what we need to do about it. Let's look. All right, you with me? Luke chapter 1, let's look at verses 5 and 6. This is what it says. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. That's the same Herod we talked about 2 weeks ago, the one that had no room for the Messiah whatsoever. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the laws and the commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Zechariah was a priest when God had been silent. Now listen, we've really got to catch this. As I was studying through this week, this is incredible to think about. For 400 years, God was quiet. That meant that there was no prophets. That meant that there was no angelic visitations. It meant quiet for 400 years. The United States was born or birthed as a nation in 1776, July 4th. All right, Declaration of Independence. We know this. My math is right. What is that? 238, 7, 6, 9 years ago, something like that. 230 some years ago. Okay? As long as the United States has been a nation, add on to it, what, another 100 and some odd years, that's how long God was silent. Can you imagine? You see, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't understand that. Because God does speak to us. He should speak to you on a constant basis. But in the time of Zechariah, for 400 years, his father, his grandfather, his father before that, hadn't heard anything from God. And now we have a man, Zechariah. He's an old man. He's a priest. He knows what to do. He's going in to do his priestly duty. He is a diligent man. He's a man that knows about God. He's a man that knows about the law. He's a man that knows everything that there is to know about God. But he also knows that for 400 years, God has been silent. And the first man that God chooses to talk to after 400 years of silence happens to be this man, this priest named Zechariah, the best of the best, the top notch. This guy is the first guy that God speaks to of all the people in all the earth. Have I made my point clear? 400 years, and this is the first guy that God speaks to. This is what he says. Look at verse number 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Zechariah was a man completely focused on God, much like all of us in here. We are very focused on God. For us, we're very focused on Jesus. He didn't know Jesus yet. Jesus wasn't yet born. But he's very focused on God. But there are times when we can be so focused on what it is that we are supposed to do for God that we will completely miss him. Let me keep reading. Verse number 11 says this. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord and their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. 400 years of silence, nothing. And then a message comes directly from the very throne of God, the God that Zechariah knows all about, because he's been learning about him. He's been doing everything in his power, from fasting to the festivals to everything that he's doing for this God. And from the very throne of God, an angel comes down and speaks to this man. It's a message. It's a promise. It's a promise that God is actually going to give Zechariah what it is that he has been asking for, the missing piece in his life. Isn't it amazing that the first thing that God says that he's going to do after 400 years of silence is to answer the prayer, an individual prayer? They wanted a son. We want an heir. And God said, I'm going to do that for you. What's Zechariah's response? Verse number 18, what does he say? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Oh, Zechariah, 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 Zechariah. My thought is this: you've got to be kidding me. Are you serious, sir? You stand before God. You're the one that gets to go into this holy of holies. You're the one that was chosen by, you're the best of the best. You're the smartest guy. And there's an angel standing before you that no one has seen or heard from God in 400 years, generation after generation after generation. No one has heard from him. And this angel comes from God, a divine presence, and says, hey, that thing you've been praying about, that son, God says he's going to do it. And the first thing you say is, are you sure? Oh, Zechariah, Zechariah, Zechariah. What he's saying is, you know, God, I know all about you, and I talk about you a lot. But when it comes to your actions, I'm not so sure about that. I love to talk about it. I love to say it, because I say it to the people all the time, Zechariah is probably saying. But ultimately, do I really believe you're going to do what it is that even I'm saying you're going to do? How can a man that knows so much about God know so little? But here's the question. I can't throw any stones. I cannot throw one stone at Zechariah. Don't we do this? I mean, really, if we were serious about this, every single one of us in here would say that we believe the word, right? We testify to the words of God. We testify to knowing God. But when God begins to work and put even our testimony into action, do we believe that? We say we believe that God can do anything, but we really don't think that he will. We hear his words and we think, man, that sounds really nice. But in our hearts, we're not real sure that things are really going to work out. Look at verse 19, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 19. It says this: then the angel answered, I am Gabriel. Oh, Zechariah, you're in trouble, buddy. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, and you will not be able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. What did God say to Zechariah? Listen, it's going to get a little coarse. He said this: shut up. I know, it's a little coarse. I'm sorry. It's what the word says. He locked him up. He says, when I read that, I read that with the intensity of Gabriel saying, you've got to be kidding me. Did you not hear what I just said? I stand at the presence of God. I haven't been allowed to come and talk to anybody for 400 years, and you're the first one I talk to, and you want to doubt it? Then be silent. And you will not be able to speak until this happens. It's harsh. It sounds harsh. It sounds like God is acting harsh to Zechariah. But again, for a man that knew so much about God, his perception of God was actually very, very small. For a man who was all about serving God, he completely missed the God he was serving. God showed up. And what happened? Elizabeth became pregnant. Who's she pregnant with? It's John the Baptist that we would know him as today. It's that man. This was his mom and dad. Silenced. Dad was silenced. Because God that he knew, that he talked about, that he served, was too small, even in his own mind. For some of us, people would look at our lives. Some of us in here, we would look at the lives of those around us. And what we would say is that, man, they just seem to be the best of the best. You know, maybe you see someone who is on a stage, or you see someone who's at a job, or whatever it may be, and you say, man, they just really seem to have it together. If I could just be half of what they are, then I think that would be awesome. We have every intention We have every intention that when we see the gifts of someone else and they're working in those gifts, we have every intention, if we are the ones working in those gifts, and everyone in here has them, so everyone in here has been put in that place, is that if you're working in the gifts and someone says to you, oh my, I wish I could just do what it is that you do, or I wish I could have the compassion that you have, or the hospitality, or whatever it may be, I just wish that I had what you had. And then what do? We begin to take those for ourselves. It goes back to these gifts that God has given us. We begin to hold on to them ourselves. We begin to say, you know what? I know that God has given me the gift, but, you know, there's some ability in me also. And in that ability that I have, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to operate in that gift, and other people are going to come around. But instead of me giving glory to God, all of a sudden my box, remember the picture of the box here, it has my picture on it because we are selfish people. And instead of giving glory to God, we end up taking the glory for ourselves. And God, when we begin to do that, the God that we know, the God that we talk about, the God that we serve becomes very, very small. The more that we take the glory for ourselves, the more the picture on the box changes from being God to being us. And the interesting thing is, it's not us. We didn't do it. There is no gift inside of us that can do what it is that we do on our own. It is only from God and the Holy Spirit. God starts to become smaller in our lives, and we become bigger. You know the interesting thing is that Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, he said just the opposite when he talked about Jesus. In John 3:30, he said, he must become greater, and I must become smaller. John knew something that even his dad couldn't figure out. And he was the best of the best. You see, we get real comfortable. We get real comfortable and we forget that it's not about us because we've been serving God for so long. And even when we do acknowledge God, we only perceive him as a part of what he has played in our lives for what it is that we have done. Let me ask you this. Do you have a God that serves you? Or do you have a God that you serve? If we're honest, it's much easier for us to think about a God that serves us. Let's just talk about the easy way for a minute. It's easy for us to think about a God who serves us. You know why? Because we want to be big. Now, I know that you will argue with me with this, but I'm going to go back to that picture, that big picture, who's the first person that we look for. It may not be selfishness of pride, but there's a selfishness inside every single one of us still. We want to tell God, God, this is what I want you to do in my life. God, this is how I want to live. God, this is where I want you to show up. And then even more so, God, this is what I don't want you to have any a part of. I'll take care of this one. And we begin to tell God what it is that we want from him and how he should serve us instead of us serving him. You see, but the Christmas story gives us a glimpse of another picture. I'm kind of coming down hard on Zechariah. But let's take the picture and let's flip it a little bit. Now we've got this little girl, and her name is Mary. How old is Mary? We don't know for sure, but she could be maybe about 14 years old, okay? Very young, very young. We know that she is poor. We know that she is unassuming. We know that really in the setting of the time for sure that she is an insignificant person in this town. There's nothing about Mary. She's not Zechariah. Nobody probably knows Mary's name. A lot of people probably knew Zechariah's name because he was the best of the best. Nobody knew Mary. But Mary and Zechariah did have something that ran in common. And what they had was a visitation from an angel. Interesting that we do the angel's candle today, and we've sung about them today. They had a visitation from an angel. And Mary was put in an incredibly dangerous position because when this angel came to her, this angel says, Mary, you are going to have a son, but you're not going to be with a man in order to have the seed. The seed is going to come from God himself, and the Holy Spirit will place inside of you the Son of God, and you will be with child, and you will bear the Son of God. Now, This puts her in a horribly dangerous position because at the time, any girl that is found out of wedlock during Mary's time would be killed because she would be a harlot, and so they would kill her, even according to law, Old Testament law. That's what they would do. So here we have a 14-year-old, poor, insignificant little girl that is going to be carrying a child without any seed from a man. It's going to come straight from God. Again, we had the best of the best, and we saw what he did. Now we're looking at the other side. You see, on the front of Mary's box, there was a picture. But the picture on the front of Mary's box was not of herself. The picture on the front of Mary's box was all about God. Nowhere could Mary have said this. She was not thinking in her little young mind of, wow, this is going to make me really famous. Wow, I'm going to have the Son of God. This could make me like a queen or royalty. We see no evidence of that thought process in Mary whatsoever. All that we see is this humble little girl. This humble little girl that when an angel came and said, this is what's going to happen to you, she didn't argue like a man we just read about a few minutes ago. All that she said was, okay, yes, yes. Instead of saying, God bless me, it was the opposite. What Mary was saying is this, God, how can I bless you? Me, a 14-year-old little girl, insignificant, poor, I have no name in this community whatsoever, but God, if you're choosing to use me, then God, what do you want to do through me? Because it's not about me, God, it is all about you. That is a stark difference from a man who knew everything about God. Mary brought nothing to the table, but she recognized that God was big. He was bigger than life. He was bigger than her dreams. He was bigger than her hopes. He was bigger than her failures. That the God that she loved was so big that he would come down and visit her and says, I'm going to use you. And she says, yes, yes. Mary's box showed a picture of God. She realized that she was a small piece in a much bigger puzzle that God was even placing together. Man, we have the best intentions. We really do. We have the best intentions. Most of us in here, we would not describe ourselves, as I said, we would not describe ourselves as being selfish. And maybe in the definition of the word, I would probably stand with you and say that, is that I don't think that we're a selfish people, that it's just all about us. But there is something inside of each and every one of us. It comes in strong that when we think about God, for whatever reason it is, that we place ourselves a little bit higher than him. We think of ourselves a little bit more. We think that God needs help because we think that we know God so well. We think that we have him figured out. And then what happens is when we get into that mindset is we lose a sense of awe and wonder with God. Is it that this little girl, man, she's a little girl, innocent little girl, that she was still innocent enough to have the awe and wonder of God versus a man, an old man, that had been serving God all of his life, education, ritual, religion, everything that he has, she gets it and he didn't. Question for us this morning is this. Are you on the puzzle, is your picture on the front of your own puzzle box? Or do you recognize how small of a piece you are in the greater puzzle that God is putting together? Think about that a minute. Are you trying to build your own picture? Or do you recognize this? That if this is your life right here, that God has a bigger picture that he needs your life and my life to fit into his puzzle, the picture that he's building? Or do we say this, God, I'm just not so sure about your picture because I got a picture of my own that I'm working on. And quite frankly, our picture is small and insignificant, but God says it fits in a bigger picture of what he has for us. When life is focused on who we are, when life is focused on how we look and what it is that we bring to the table, those are the moments that we miss God showing up. And we have this small picture of him, and we think, how can God bless us, and what can we get out of it? And then we realize how little it is that we bring to the table. And maybe we can be like Mary. And when God visits us through his Spirit, when God says to us individually, when God says to us as a church, hey, this is what I need from you, my question is going to be this: what will we say to God individually as well as a church? Will we say to God, nah, really, God? Because you better be careful, because God may silence you. Or can we be like Mary, that had just enough awe and wonder, small, insignificant, to say, it's whatever you want. It's not about me. It's all about you. What if we really realized who we were? What if we really saw this big picture that God is putting together and really how little that we bring to the table? I think that if a young, insignificant little Jewish girl or a man and a woman who's sitting in here, if we will allow our hearts to be completely open to how big God is and how small we are, this is what I think that will happen. I think lives in here will look different. I think that our church would look different. I think that when we worship God, whether it be through message, whether it be through song, whether it be through giving, whether it be through fellowship, all of that encompasses worship. I think that our worship would look different if we saw how big God is and really how insignificant we are, but yet God wants to use the insignificant of the one who will say yes and says, I can take what's small and I can place it into a bigger picture and it will be beyond your wildest dreams. It'll be so big, it'll be so amazing, it'll be so huge that you can't even fathom it, and you probably won't be able to explain it. How does Mary explain that she's with child? Does she go to her parents and say, an angel did it? If any of you have had a 14-year-old kid, would you look at him and say, if Mary was your kid and you found out she's pregnant, she tells you an angel did it, would you look at her and say, did a camel eat your homework too? Because young lady, let me tell you something. I know how this happens. And don't you tell me that the Spirit of God did this. But what she saw was this. Her God was bigger. What part do we play in God's bigger picture? It's not about us. Things would change. Things would look different. I think that the way that we serve God, if we truly said, I am a piece, God, in your puzzle, do with me whatever you want, the way that we serve God would be completely different. Zechariah was a priest. He was the best of the best, but he missed it. Looking back, is there something that you were supposed to do for God or that you supposedly did for God? And it seems now that as you think back that, you know what? Maybe that was about me. Maybe it was about me wanting recognition. Maybe it was about me wanting the fame. Or maybe it was about me feeling good about myself. Remember, those are gifts given to us by God to be used for what? For his bigger picture, not to benefit us individually for what it is that God's trying to do through our lives. Mary knew that having a baby would be impossible because she was still a virgin. But yet she trusted God that he would do what he said that he was going to do. My question for us this morning is this. We need to ask this question. What impossible thing is God wanting to do in your life right now? And even better, are you like Zechariah that says, really, God? Really? I mean, I believe you, but I don't know if I believe you. What impossible thing is God doing in your life that we can be like Mary and just say, I don't even know how that's going to happen, but yes, I will do, God, whatever brings you glory, because it's not about me, It's all about you. We live in a culture where everyone here is trying to grab a moment of fame. We live in a culture that they want to say it's all about your life and your way of doing things. But what if it wasn't about God playing a supporting role in the story, but instead God is the story? He's not a supporting role. He is. He's not part of the picture. He is the picture. We're a piece of his story. Because it's not about us. It's all about how God makes a mark on this world through us every day. God is able to do the impossible. Let me just close out this morning by saying this. We've talked about a Christmas story. We've talked about a baby being born. We've talked about some incredible, incredible things. Through this series, we see a man that didn't want anything to do with God. We see a man that centers his life on God. We see a little girl that says, God, it's not even about me. It's all about you. So I think the question we have to deal with this morning is this, as we close in prayer, is where do you fit? Who's on the front of your box? During this Christmas story, who is on the front of your box? I trust this. I trust that every single one of us in here will see this. We are a piece, a vital piece in the puzzle that God is putting together. We don't see the big picture because we're not God. We're not supposed to see it. All that we're supposed to say is yes. And I want to challenge us this morning, church, to not be like Zechariah. Let's not be so smart that we miss God. Let's don't know so much about him that we miss him when he shows up. Instead, let's be innocent like Mary. And when God shows up, we say, I don't know how this is going to be done, but it doesn't matter. If this brings glory to your name, then Jesus, it's all about you. It's whatever you want. I pray that we think about that this week. Pray with me this morning. Jesus, we come before you. God, I pray that you will wrestle with our hearts this morning, Lord. As we've walked through, Lord, this series of A Christmas Story, Lord, as we've looked at lives in the Bible, Lord, as we've been challenged, God, to see who is it, Lord, that really is in control of our life, Lord. Is it us or is it you? And God, we've even seen today that we can declare that it's you that's in charge. But God, I think that even like Zechariah, Lord, is that even when you show up, I think, God, sometimes every single one of us in here still miss it. But God, I thank you so much that you continue to call us back. No matter, Lord, if we have missed it, Lord, you didn't disregard Zechariah. You just kept him quiet for a while. That he couldn't say anything more, Lord, that wasn't smart. But God, I thank you for using Mary, Lord. I thank you for choosing Mary, a little girl, insignificant, to bring about the birth of Jesus. God, I pray that we would be like that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that individually as well as a church, God, that we would be like the poor and the insignificant, God, that we would be like the ones that people forget. That God, that we won't be able to explain what it is that you do in our individual lives as well as for us as a church. God, I pray that we won't even be able to explain it. All that we will be able to say, God, is that the Holy Spirit has done this. And so, Father, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to you. God, I pray that you will give us a sense of wonder today that's deeper than we've ever swam in before. God, I pray that we would know you at a new level, Lord, that opens up a landscape that is brand new and exciting. And God, I pray that you allow us to walk in it, Lord, to walk with you, that we may enjoy your glory. And that, Father, that you will use us, Lord, as a puzzle piece in the bigger picture of what you're putting together for this earth, Lord, of saving many lives and for us to have a relationship with you so that we can spend eternity with you. Jesus, we love you. God, I pray that you will be with us now as we exit this place. God, keep your spirit with us. Lord, I pray that as we go through this Christmas season, Lord, that we will truly remember why it is that we celebrate this, Lord, and that's to worship you. God, we love you. Thank you so much, Jesus. We just pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church family. You are dismissed. Be blessed. Don't forget some gifts out there for you. Also, do not forget Tuesday night at 6 p.m., and we'll have our Christmas time together, Christmas Eve time together. Thank you. Be blessed.